Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed, he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake. The foundation of the prison was shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Paul's trying to start a new faith community. His plan is to convince people to join that community. He plans to do that with the way he speaks, with his preaching and his talking. He's been doing this in several cities. But this time, we're told that he is being followed by a slave girl who keeps harassing him. We're told that she had the spirit of divination. People believed that she could predict the future. To shut her up, Paul healed her, liberated her from the force that had a hold on her mind. Paul put her in her right mind. After she was healed, her owners became very displeased with Paul. They were profiting from owning another human being who was not in her right mind. In retaliation for lost profits, the girl's owners had Paul and Silas arrested and beaten, thrown in jail. Paul healed the girl so that he could get on with his work of evangelization. But by healing the girl, he was even more greatly diverted from his plans and was now in jail. While Paul and Silas were in jail, there was an earthquake. The doors of the jail opened up and their chains fell off. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had been sitting there in jail praying and there was an earthquake and the door of the jail opened up and my shackles fell off, I might take that as a sign to leave. But Paul and Silas understood that the will of God is always measured in concern for others, even if the other, in this case, was their jailer. Instead of running off, Paul and Silas stayed put, fearing that the jailer would harm himself if he lost his prisoners. The jailer was so impressed by their concern for him that he converted along with his whole family. So Paul ended up doing what he set out to do, just not in the way he'd planned. This points to what often happens when we walk in faith. Sometimes our plans get thrown to the winds. But if we embody the love of God, things often work out. Maybe not in the way we planned, maybe not in the way that we can immediately see, but they often work out. In this story, people are converted, not by what Paul said, but what he and Silas did by not fleeing the jail. Even more than that, our actions speak much more eloquently than our words. Paul didn't heal the slave girl because he was full of compassion for her. He did it to shut her up. He had plans, and she was an obstacle. But Paul didn't yell hurtful things at her to make her run away or have Silas chase her away with a stick. Paul used a tool from love's toolbox and healed her. His motivation may not have been too good, but his tool was good. And so the eventual outcome was good for the girl, and, as it turned out, good for Paul's plans as well. There's a saying, if your only tool is a hammer, then every problem looks like a nail. The toolbox of our civilization is filled with the tools of violence. Following the mass murder of African American people in Buffalo 2 weeks ago, this week, 21 people, 19 of which were elementary school children, were murdered in Texas. The two boys who perpetrated these acts of horrible violence wanted to radically change things in their world. And so they reached into the bag of hate and violence and picked up guns to kill strangers. We talk about keeping guns out of the hands of people who are not in their right mind, but we have a society that is not in its right mind. We have made it sacred, a sacred right, to have the ready availability of tools whose only purpose is to harm and kill our neighbors. We have pushed the logic of violence so far that many now say that the only solution for gun violence is for people to have more guns. Certainly, monitoring those who can get a gun and limiting how many and how fast bullets pass through a gun will help a little. But the real problem is that our culture is not in its right mind. And some people are profiting from this cultural insanity. We can't blame God for this. God did not create and does not bless the societal mental illness we've normalized. God isn't a puppet master who makes all these things happen. God is more like a community organizer than a dictator. Community organizers don't tell people what to do. They empower people to do what they believe is right. And that's what God's Spirit does. God's Spirit empowers us. If we gather the nonviolent tools of God's compassion and justice, then we'll be ready to meet the challenges around us. And though our lives may not have been what we had dreamed of, they may turn out to be more meaningful. Faith-filled actions are the bricks and mortar of the Spirit of God. It's good for us to make plans. It's good for us to speak clearly about our faith, but it is more important for us to use the tools of our faith. Paul wanted to convert people and instead ended up in jail, and yet jail became the means to convert people. It was his tools and his actions and not his plans and his words that made things happen. We too are called to convert people away from domination's powers and goals and move them to the power of God's love. Plans are good, but knowing how to employ the power of love, even when our plans fall apart, is much more important. Paul healed the girl. He did not harm her. Paul and Silas stayed in jail out of their concern for the jailer. These faith-inspired reactions turned out to be more effective than their plans. It's important for us to be disciplined in the skills of our faith, to know how to use active nonviolence, to be ready to automatically respond out of love for neighbor, even love for our enemies. As we work to heal people of the sickness of domination, we too will make enemies of the people who profit from the illness of our culture. It's important for us to understand and to see that even in such hostility, there are opportunities for the Spirit of God to change hearts and minds. Monday is Memorial Day. It's a federal holiday for mourning the military personnel who have died while serving in the United States Armed Forces. There's nothing wrong with mourning those who have died. But there is something wrong with letting the deaths of men and women be used to ennoble the use of violence. It is wrong to conflate the love of neighbors with the use of violence. Like the slave girl whose mental illness enhanced the wealth of her masters, our nation's mental illness that unites violence with freedom serves the designs of those in power. As long as we celebrate the use of violence as the means to achieve noble ends, we will continue to have more senseless school shootings and more meaningless wars. A hero is a person who is admired or idealized for courage, outstanding achievements, or noble qualities. People we want our children to emulate. Those who go forth to kill strangers in the name of some higher call are not heroes. They are victims of a murderous mythology, of a murderous worldview. If things are to change, we have to awaken to a new identity, awaken to a new value system, awaken to new dreams for our lives and for our children's lives, and then take action. The love of God is like a virus which spreads when people living in the light of God's love come in contact with others. And we come in that contact outside of the walls of our faith community and out in the world. This story, like so many in our book of faith, calls on us to raise our voices, stick out our necks, and step forward in faith. If we are centered in the love of God, even when things go all wrong, then perhaps even the wrongness of our situation can be the means to share the rightness of our faith and vision. What we do doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't even have to go as we planned. It just has to be faith-filled action. Whether we sprint or whether we stumble, the Spirit of God will help make good things happen when we use the tools of love. And that's good news. Amen.